Well, ladies and gentlemen, I want to welcome you all along here this evening and to say thank you to your pastor for inviting me to come along to share a little of my testimony with you. Now, you'll realize the difficulty of trying to press so much into 30 minutes or thereabout, but I'll try and do my best. And just to say, to encourage you, that if I wasn't here, the meeting would go on as usual, but if you weren't here, there would be no meeting. That's just simply how much your presence here is appreciated this evening. And as your minister has said, if you're here tonight visiting, make yourself very welcome in the house of God. I trust there will be no disturbance except the disturbance of the Holy Spirit. Now, I have come tonight to testify, but a testimony with a difference. Because I'm not going to rake over the ashes of an old, wasted and spent life. I've too much to tell since the Lord met with me. And to go into an old, dead and defunct life that brings glory to nobody, but glorifies self and lifts up the devil. It's a wonderful story of the journey with God. I take that cue because in reading Genesis from chapter 12 through to Genesis 25, the life story of the patriarch Abraham. God met Abraham when he was 75 years of age. Abraham began to live at that particular point. All those 75 years he was a sinner, condemned and unclean. There was no life, no spiritual joy, nothing to bring him closer to God. A man who could trace his genealogy right back to the godly line of Seth. And then, of course, on back to Adam himself. But that didn't bring him any closer to God. All we read about Abraham's testimony is this. He was called out of Ur of the Chaldees. His nephew was Lot. And his father was called Terah. So from 75 years of age, for the next 100 years, those 13 chapters are a description of Abraham's life. I have no time to come before you tonight to waste your time and waste my time to tell you what a guilty, hell-deserving sinner I was. I can say, like the psalmist David, not unto us, Lord, not unto us, but unto thy great name give glory. So I'm not going to waste time this evening going over an old spent life. But I have to touch it in three places. I go back, I was only 3 months past my 8th birthday. And I remember one Saturday morning in the harvest time, my father was going up the road about a mile and a half to mow a field of corn. He had the scythe, he had the sled and all, and the blade, and the grass nail, and the sharpened stone he had in his pocket. The rest was tied onto the bicycle. Lovely Saturday harvest morning. 2 o'clock, he came in through the door. Very, very sick. He went to bed. I carried him water up by the bucketful to try and cool his stomach. We had to get the doctor. He attended him for the flu. But things got worse. And I remember on the 16th of September, it was a lovely harvest night with a full moon. In the wee single bedroom upstairs, there was an old skylight. I was standing beside the bed, my mother was standing by my side. And the moon was centered over that skylight, illuminating my father's face as he lay in that bed. He took my mother by the hand and he said, Nancy, her name was Agnes, but he called her Nancy. He said, Nancy, don't you worry about me. The God has put that moon over there to look on me tonight is the God that's looking over me and looking after me. At 8 years of age and 3 months, I felt a presence in that wee upstairs room. I didn't know it then, but looking back, I know it now. It was the presence of God. My father got saved at a tent mission conducted by the late Alec Kerr from Belfast. Came outside the village of Rasheen 2 years earlier. My father trusted the Lord. And all those short years I knew him, I never saw a cigarette or a pipe in his mouth and ever saw drink in the home. But he professed to know Christ 2 years earlier. That was on the 16th of September I stood there. He went to the hospital. On the 19th, he passed into God's eternity to be with the Lord. I never saw him again. I never heard his voice again. That was the first time that God ever spoke to me. But as a young lad, ignorant on the things of religion, I didn't know it. That is okay. My dad was gone. He was buried. I was growing up. I was going out into the world, led into the things of the world, mainly by adults, mainly by a ruinous nature within, further and further into the world to taste the things of the world. Then when I was 21, I was invited along to a series of gospel meetings in the village of Brocheaham by a neighbour who lived only 2 doors up from me. And I said, yes, I'll go to those meetings, but I had no more intention of going than I had of rising and flying. You see, after my father died, my mother sent me to Sunday school, but I never very often reached the Sunday school. The same with day school. She sent me there. Little did I see of it. She decided she'd take me there herself, but every time she took me, I was always home before her. Then she got the police to take me, and I left them standing and ran away. That's how fully sin had made me as an 8, a 9, a 10, an 11-year-old. At 21 years of age, this man invited me along to a gospel meeting. I said, yes, I'll go. But I didn't go. I promised several times I would go. Then I met him face to face one day, and I felt so ashamed. I said, yes, I will go. I went along that Friday night. And the preacher was preaching from Isaiah 14 and verse 9. Hell from beneath is moved for thee to meet thee at thy coming. Now I felt the rage welling up within me. An uncontrollable rage. I made up my mind. If this meeting's over, this man will hear something. He brought me to this meeting tonight and he told the preacher everything about me. He told him my life story. As I sat in the meeting, that rage gave way to conviction. Sheer conviction. For the first time in my life, I shook. I had nothing to say to him after the meeting, except, can I speak to one of the men here? I would like to know more about how to get saved. He took me into a wee back room and he said to me, told me who he was. He said, do you believe John 3 and 16? I said, I do. He says, well, if you believe John 3 and 16, you've got all that I have got. I left that meeting. But you know, time went on, I realized I had got nothing. All that happened that night, I made a fool of myself. Because I went further down into sin. Until the year 1971, 8 years later, there was a big strike in Michelin Tire Factory. I was working there. The strike lasted 13 weeks. A neighbouring farmer had heard that I was unemployed for a while, and he came in, he says, George, he says, I would like a piggery built. Do you think you could build it for me? Well, I says, John, all I have ever built in my life is a sandcastle, but you leave me in the plans and have a look at them. He left them in, and I knew a wee bit about building and worked in building sites and whatnot. So we decided I would go and start this building. And I was on my own entirely because he was always away doing something else around the farm. Started in the morning, made the preparation, wheeled the blocks, made the mortar and all the rest of it, and 3 tanks down below the ground for the slurry, 7, 8 pig pens up this side, 7, 8 up this side, 3 pig pens and a bore pen. So it was going to be some house. But I went home one night. And that night I looked in my pocket and I've no fags. I've got money in the home, I went up to Brocheaham and I've got a packet of 20 and I came down and I spoke to before I got my tea. Then about 8 o'clock, Rosemary took the children up to bed, and when the children fell asleep, she came back down and we talked a while. But this night she fell asleep. And at 20 past nine exactly, on a Thursday night, on the 15th of April, 1971, I relived that sermon that that man preached in that hall. Hell from beneath has moved for thee to meet thee at thy coming. But it came to me in a different way. Not only moved for me, but I was leading a poor wee innocent family down the same road, thinking nothing about it. Just self, 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 pleasure, pleasure, pleasure. And that night, for the first time in my life, I cried. I got down with my elbows on the old sofa before the fire. I don't remember what I prayed, but I said, Lord, I need help. Now, as well as that text being revived to me, I had read this tract somewhere called The Shame of Sin. It exactly described what I was doing to my family. I was destroying them. And those things both together, they were like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces. When I got up from my knees that night, I knew something had happened. I was just full of the joy of the Lord. My heart just was filled with praise. And somewhere or other I'd heard that lovely old hymn, Heaven above is softer blue, earth around is sweeter green, something lives in every hue Christless eyes have never seen. Yes, I looked out the next morning, I never saw creation as lovely. I never heard the birds singing so lovely. I never saw the grass so green, the sky so blue. I went to work that day. I was washing up about 6 o'clock that evening, and John was the kind of a man, he wore an old cap with a hole in the front of it, and when he wanted to say something personal, he took the cap off and wound it in his hands and came up close to you and looked up into your face. He did that night. But before I left that morning, I had a packet of figs in my pocket, 18 in it. And I said, Lord, if I take these, I'll smoke them. If I leave them behind, I'll be back for them. I need your help. So I worked that day. John come up to me that night. He says to me, George, did you get saved last night? I says, I did, John. How did you know? He says, I saw something different about you today. You see, I had prayed that morning. I said, Lord, I made a fool of myself once. I want someone else to see the difference of the change in my life before I tell anyone. God answered prayer. I came home that night, I bounded up the stairs, I got the fags down, I opened them, there they are, 18 untouched. I had to give my right arm for a fag. But that night I put them into the fire. I watched the flame turning blue and green and orange, and Rosemary said, what are you doing? I said, I got saved last night. And by God's grace I'll never need these in my life again. She says, you better not be too hasty, because I know what you're like without a cigarette. Like a bear with a sore head. That's just the way it was. But the Lord filled me with a love for Himself. The very minute He saved me, with praise for His great name. So much so, I got together a big bundle of tracts. I did every home on that housing estate. I moved into the housing estates north of Rasheen, about 3 miles up. I did every home. When I had them all done, I said, now what else can I do? Could I do anything in the open air? You see, I knew nothing about the Scripture. John 3:16 was my knowledge, so I'm ashamed to say. But I had to discipline myself to learn the Scriptures, the Word of God. I wanted to go into the open air, but I had no PA equipment, so I was praying about it, and this day the telephone rang, and this brother at the other end, he says, George, did you ever think going out into the open air? And I says, I'm thinking about it at the minute and praying about it. Well, he says, I'll buy you the PA equipment. First place I had the open air was just out in a lone doorstep in 74 houses. Next place in the village of Brashean. 42 years plus, that open air still being carried on by the brethren and sisters from Ballymena in the summertime. But I was in the village one Saturday afternoon. I was to meet some of the folks there, 11 and all, at 3 o'clock. But 3 o'clock came and nobody came. But the devil was there. He was saying to me, you can preach when there are a crowd behind you, but you're not so brave whenever you're on your own. So I said, right. Well, I go up into an estate above Rockhaven. Had a wee tape recorder with some hymns on it. I played the hymn, a wee quiet word of prayer. Played another hymn. And this young lassie came out with a towel round her head. She says, do you mind if I stand with you? I got saved last week and I'm just after washing my hair. I says, not at all. Do you know at 3:30, there were 11 of us there. They mistook the time. But the old devil was defeated. So I said to her, I said, Margaret, we have a half night of prayer in Ballymena in a private home once every month on a Thursday night. Would you like to come? She said, I would. So she came along to the prayer meeting. And she prayed the first night she was there. She said, Lord, my mommy and daddy isn't saved and my sister isn't saved. I'm putting my life on the altar in order that you might speak to them. Where's you heard those words, a young believer? I do not know. We broke up at midnight. We went home. A number of weeks later, a cousin of Rosemary's came to the door a Sunday morning at 7:45. He said, did you hear about Margaret? And she said, no, I didn't. What about her? She was killed last night. Do you know where she was killed? In the very place she stood with me in the open air outside her own door. As a result, I believe that Mr. Baggs, who conducted the funeral, led her mum to the Lord. Her sister got saved, and later on her dad got saved. Those are memories that never leave you. And so I continued on in the open air, and then I thought to myself, now, what else could I do for the Lord? There's something more I could do. Working in Michelin, the factory had restarted again, working there, and went back in again. And the more I was in the training branch of it, because I had trained 7 months over in the mainland. I think I was about 6th or 7th employee in the factory in Ballymena. I was training young men coming in. But every time I went in, I was haunted with the words of Isaiah 55 and verse 2. Wherefore do ye labour in that which satisfieth not? I had good prospects. I had good money. I had a good pension scheme. I had all these things going for me. The only thing was lacking. These were bringing me no satisfaction. What was it to do? But alongside the word of God speaking to me from Isaiah 55 and verse 2, the devil was coming with 1 Timothy 5 and 8. But if any provide not for his own, and for especially for those of his own house, he is worse than an infidel and has denied the faith. I was caught between those two. We're getting a wee bit down on it. Into the tabernacle in the Waveney Road one Sunday morning, Mr. Beggs was preaching. I just went in and sat down like a zombie. And during the course of his message, he hit the pulpit. He says, young man. I looked up. He's pointing down at me. Straight at my nose. He says, young man, what withholdeth thou? Is it silver? Is it gold? Is it thy wife? Is thy children? All these things were hindering me from going into the Lord's work more fully. It was the silver. It was a goal. It was a wife to keep. It was a family to support. So I was so overjoyed in that meeting, I had to wait behind and speak to Mr. Baggs and tell him what had happened. He said to me, "It's quite obvious the Lord is calling." But I began to wonder where. The mission field, yes. I'd gladly went to the mission field. I'd gladly went to aviation pilot, to be a pilot for the missionaries. Because flying was one of the loves, and is one of the loves of my life. But none of those doors opened. I got a golden opportunity to go to Australia and to take over the aviation from an ex-Spitfire pilot during the war. But however much I loved flying, the door never opened. And I thought, now, what if I try the door to the ministry? Surely that's for rich men's sons, not for me. Brought up in a poor family, brought up in a poor home, brought up in worldly circumstances, brought up to know nothing about theology. So went into the next prayer meeting, half night of prayer, in Durramore Park in Ballymena. I was looking for an answer. Came 12 o'clock, the people broke up, went away home. I said to the man who was with me, unto the brother of the house, I says, "Brethren, would you stay with me and pray a little longer? I need to get an answer from God." So I began to pray. 2:50 to three that morning, the Lord gave me the verse I'm going to read to you tonight. To me, from then, it is a lifelong verse. In Psalm 32 and verse 8, "I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way that thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye." I stopped the brethren just the moment that verse came to me. I said, "Brother, let's praise the Lord." He has answered prayer. I knew I could look to the Lord for guidance wherever it might be. The places I didn't want to go, I said, "Lord, if you want me there, you can send me there." But again, being such a fool at school, I had no education. I had to get the necessary education to apply to the presbytery of the Free Presbyterian Church. So I went into the college, and the first year I got two of the subjects. The next year I went in for the third subject. I went in about a month, and then I said, "No, I'm not going back again. Give it up. I'll never make it." So about 6 weeks before the exam was due, I had to enroll again because I lost my membership that I had left for so long. So I enrolled as an external candidate. I got the books out 6 weeks before the exam, and I read 2/3 of all the books that I would need. And I prayed and I said, "Lord, I'm asking you that the 3 questions out of the 5 I will be asked will fall on the 2/3 of these books." And so it was. And I got through it with flying colours. It's what you call in Gideon terms putting out the fleece. But it was of the Lord. So I applied to Presbytery. I was asked to preach before the Presbytery, which I did. I must say I really enjoyed it. Way back on the 10th of October 1975. Coming home from Presbytery in Portadown that night, I had a book sitting beside me in the driver's seat called Spurgeon Checkbook of the Bank of Faith. So I thought I'd stop the car, I would turn over the 10th of October and see what Spurgeon's text was for that day. I couldn't believe it, however, I read, "I have set before you an open door, and no man can shut it." That door has remained open for the past 36 years, and I know that no man will ever shut it. This is only my 4th time at public speaking since August last year. I tried to give up public speaking altogether, but there's no retirement in God's work. God's people never die, they only fade away. That's one of the reasons why I'm here this evening. Just to be faithful to God, to His Word, and to His Son. Then I went into the theological hall. What an experience that was. Set down a book of Hebrews, set down a book of Greek. Well, it was like duck's feet to me. I hadn't a clue. And you'll guess how hard it was, because when I came into the college, I heard other students talking about theological terms. Justification, sanctification, perseverance of the saints, soteriology, all those kind of things. I hadn't a clue what they're talking about. But I just sat there and I learned. Because the word of Isaiah came to me saying, thine ears shall hear a word behind thee saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. Well, I didn't go try to be top student, no way. I likely couldn't have been anyway, but the last year God rewarded me very handsomely, because I came first in Dr. Paisley's church history class. I came first in Dr. Bertie Cook's homiletics class. That's the art of preaching. If anybody had given me a bucket of gold, they couldn't have rewarded me more. Because this was the Lord's doing. And in my eyes, it was marvelous. 4 years passed. I was eligible for a call. I was in Clonmel's at the time. I didn't want to move. And I'll tell you why. The two girls had gone to Ballymena Academy. One of them had only started that particular autumn. I had to try and get money to buy a new uniform, to get sports equipment and all the rest of it, money which I didn't have. And if I had moved to another place, to another school, I was going to have to do the same thing again. So I resisted the call for 30 days out of that month. I resisted it completely. I didn't pray about it. I didn't look at it. I didn't want to think about it. On the 31st day, he opened the book of Ezekiel and I read these words in Ezekiel 12 and verse 3. Therefore, thou son of man, prepare thee stuff for removing, and move thou to another place. But I was the kind of a person I needed to be established in the mouth of two witnesses. So I said, Lord, give me another witness. The following day he did that in Psalm 39, I believe it was. And now, Lord, what wait I for? My hope is in thee. That was final. No matter how I felt, God was leading in another direction. I came to Coleraine. I was ordained and installed. And I think that your minister here has repeated history, because I was ordained and installed on the 28th of November, 1980. Your minister was installed the 28th of November, 2008. 28 years later. That's no coincidence. That's just God providential history repeating itself. So I came to Coleraine the first night I preached. There was a lady got saved. That, of course, was the seal and my call to the congregation here. I was looking the other night at some photographs of myself and my wife taken the senior citizen away for a day's outing in the old red bus, or whatever kind of bus it was. Half time it didn't go, but when it did go, we took it. I was looking at them and counting them. 27 altogether. There's only 3 left. I'm speaking tonight to a relatively new congregation. There are one or two who were here when I was here, but the most of you are strangers to me. But I praise God if you're not strangers to God and to God's grace. At your 30th anniversary service of the opening of the new building here, I referred to one or two matters. One of them I did refer to was the sudden passing of a beloved Foundation member. On Thursday the 25th of April, 1985. I told you something about the words she spoke at the very end from the Book of Solomon, chapter 2. At 6 o'clock that night, she opened her eyes with a heavenly light. Dead on the dot of 6 o'clock, she was gone. Now, why do I raise that again? Because I want to tell you something more about it. Some weeks later, just a few weeks later, I was in Windy Hall, going around the doors a Sunday afternoon. I came to this door and knocked it, and somehow or other I got a feeling. I've got to be prepared here. And sure enough, the door opened. I said, excuse me for disturbing you, but you take a gospel tract and promise me you'll read it. And what church are you from? I'm from the Free Presbyterian Church in Coleraine. Well, I want to tell you here and now, they're not a Christian among the lot of you. I says, Lord, I need help here. And help came. Well, I says, do you know a family in here? Do you know Dan McIntyre and the family? Oh, yes, she says, I do. I know them very well. Well, I says, you'll know that Dan lost his daughter there very suddenly. Only 51 years of age. She says, yes. I worked with Jean in the Lombard Cafe in Coleraine for 13 years. And if ever there was a Christian, she was one. Oh, I says, you're only after saying they're not a Christian among the lot of us. But before she could take that up, I says, oh, by the way, did you ever read the poem that her daddy made to Jean's memory after she passed on? She says, no. I said, we'd like to hear it. I had it in my pocket. I took it out and I read it. She began to cry. She says to me, if you're ever back again, no, she says, if you come back again, promise me you'll come back and you'll bring me a copy of that poem. Well, I went back and I put the only copy I had through the letterbox she wasn't in. I'd like to take a wee minute to read it to you here tonight. It's just entitled Call Home. It appeared in the Coleraine Chronicle. The minister and congregation of the Coleraine Free Presbyterian Church deeply regret the passing of their esteemed Foundation member and faithful servant, Miss Jean McIntyre. He was called home the 25th of April, 1985. At the funeral service held in the church, the Reverend G. White spoke from Song of Solomon, chapter 2, and especially referred to verse 13, Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. The reading of that chapter and the subsequent remarks inspired her father, Mr. Don McIntyre, to write the following verses. A light has from our household gone, a loved one gone to rest. We never thought it would happen to us, but God knows what is best. We prayed that God would spare her life, our prayers were not in vain. The Lord had other plans for her, our loss was heaven's gain. The Lord has called her home to the place of perfect rest. No pain or any sickness can hurt her lovely breast. When we knew that she was sinking, we gently took her hand. We stood in silence waiting, our pastor read the psalm. As Psalm 23 was ending, she opened wide her eyes. She saw the light of heaven away up in the skies. And as her soul departed, without a frown or sigh, she had gone to meet the bridegroom where God's children never die. Rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away with me. The winter storms are over, the figs are on the tree. The time of the birds is here again, there's flowers on every hand. The tender grapes give a lovely smell, and the turtle is heard in the land. She has gone a little before us, we will meet her over there. She is happy with her Saviour, so we will not despair. We miss her every night and morn, we miss her every day. Our home is very lonesome since she went away. Her nature was so sweet and kind, with a modest little smile. Always helping others, in her there was no guile. The rose of Sharon had come to her, her fight was fought and won. A crown of righteousness awaits her, she has heard the blessed well done. Of course, we will always remember her, and I know we should not fret. But part of us went with her, so how could we forget? I wonder, dear friend, do you think about Jane and the service to God she has given? At the end of your day, I humbly pray you will go to be with her in heaven. The author of this lovely poem has since gone to be with the Lord. He was called home on highest service during the mission in his home church here in Coleraine in the month of October 1985. I was in charge of Garvey at that time. I was going over to a special meeting. My clerk of session, my brother Albert, was going with me. I came up to the church here to welcome some people along. And Dan came in, he was very frustrated at the crater. Oh, he says to me, he says, I'm late for the prayer meeting. He says, I'm late. I'd love to have been there. I says, Dan, don't worry. It's only 20 minutes to 8. There's still plenty of time. He was so frustrated. He came in, took a seat down about halfway down that row of seats on the outside. And as Mr. Douglas was preaching, his soul went to be with the Lord. If that was you tonight, what hope have you? Oh, you think I'm still young yet? Well, let me tell you something. I was out one day visiting all day, and I came in, and the wife said to me, Trevor was in, and he told about the wee boy in the hospital. He had come to the Sunday school, but of late he was in a wheelchair. He didn't come very often. He's in the hospital. If I was up, would I call with him? Now, I came home that night, and I was very hungry, and Rosemary did fry for me. And you know, be looking at me, I'm very fond of the pan. But as I was halfway through that meal that evening, I said to her, put that in the oven, I'm for the hospital. I went up, and I spoke to the wee lad, 12 years of age, about his Sunday school, about his teachers, about the stories he had heard, about God's way of salvation. And I said, did you ever think about getting saved? He said, I would like to get saved. Well, I read the scripture simply. I prayed with him and I said, now, will you pray and ask the Lord to save you? That wee lad of 12 prayed the most intelligent prayer I've ever heard a 12-year-old pray. When I opened my eyes that night after he prayed, I'll never forget that look. It was sheer heavenly. I just gave him a hug and I left him. Within a matter of 2 or 3 hours, he was gone. So you think you're too young, do you? You may not get very older. I was 29 years of age before the Lord met with me. And from that meeting point, that is my testimony, or that's part of my testimony. I'm sure every minister in our denomination could write a book about experiences. I was going over in charge of Londonderry prayer meeting. I was going over one Thursday night, and this lady was in the hospital. I decided to leave early and call the Coleraine Hospital and visit her. I went in, and yes, she was in bed, and I talked to her, and I said, by the way, did you ever any time trust the Lord in your life? She said, I did. There's a wee lassie at 12. I got saved. I said, are you sure you're really saved? She says, I do. But I met my husband and we got away from it all. Well, I says, the word of the Lord says he's married to the backslider. You can ask the Lord to come back and confess you're wandering away. Ask the Lord to take you in. She did that. I've no doubt about how genuine she was. So I left her and her husband came in to visit her, and I believe that whenever her husband was there talking, she fell down on the bed and she was gone. Now, I got a burden for that man. I'm not going to mention any names. I fasted 3 days and 3 nights. The fourth day I said to my wife, I'm going over to see him. I went over and I knocked the door, and the door just opened immediately. He's standing behind the door. He says, I'm just going to ring you. I says, I know. And I know why you're wanting me over. Yes. He knew and I knew. See, it is no secret what God can do. But as well as highs in the life, there were also lows as well. I was only here about 3 years and 3 months whenever I lost one of the best friends I've ever had. My brother Kenny Caldwell. Kenny was so enthusiastic about the things of God, sometimes I had to be sort of sharp with him to get him settled a wee bit, but that's the kind of a man he was. Albert told me one Tuesday night at the prayer meeting, he says, Ken's not well, he's in bed. And I said, well, I'll call with him after the service tonight. Called in there, he's in bed, hale and hearty, and on the telephone with Fionnuala down in Port Stewart, laughing and joking and carrying on the way he loved to do. So I prayed and I read and prayed with him. I came up home. I was only in the door when Albert rung on the phone. Could you come down, for I think Ken's dying. The time I got down, Ken was gone. I stood in this pulpit at his funeral service. One of the most difficult things I have ever done, emotionally speaking. I must pay tribute to the late Speedy Moore, because Speedy printed that message word for word in the Coleraine Chronicle. I was in a low at that time, but nobody knew about it. The next prayer meeting in the upstairs room here, after the meeting, this lady said to me, she says, a wee poem here. The Lord would want me to give it to you. She didn't know what I was going through. It was a deep valley, a great sense of loss. She gave it to me. I've been copying that poem and giving it out to homes where bereavements have come since that day to this. It was made by a man called Annie, by a woman called Annie, but this lady gave it to me. And here's what it said. He was there. Jesus heard when you prayed last night to talk to God about you. Jesus was there when you fought that fight. He's going to see you through. Jesus knew when you shed those tears, but you did not weep alone. For the burdens you thought too heavy to bear, he made them his very own. Jesus himself was touched by that trial, which you could not understand. Jesus stood by you as you almost fell and lovingly grasped your hand. Jesus cared when you bore that pain, indeed he bore it too. He felt each pang, each ache of your heart because of his love for you. Jesus was grieved when you doubted his love, but he gave you grace to go on. Jesus rejoiced when you trusted in him, the only trustworthy one. His presence shall ever be with you, no need to be anxious or fret. Wonderful Lord, he is there all the time. He has never forsaken you yet. Unsaved man or woman, do you know a Savior like that? Those words were instrumental in lifting me out of that valley. But then later on, there was another little valley before me. You see, you may be in the mountain, but always remember, there's another valley to come. Jesus said, whenever Peter said on the Mount of Transfiguration, Lord, a good for us to be here, let us build three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, one for Elias. Jesus says, no, let us go down. But it's good when he goes down with you. Have you such a friend? Have you rejected him and offended him so much? Have you listened to the words of the devil placing doubts in your mind so much that you believe him? Only you can answer that question. But the other time, the other valley was brought about by a busy schedule. Sometimes I was preaching 7 times on a Sunday. Started off at 8 o'clock, McGilligan 3 services. My own service here, maybe in open air, my own service at night, and then into Bushmill State out of the pulpit. There came a little time when I couldn't even get a message. One Sunday I looked at the message I had for Bushmills. I just tore it out and put it in the bin. I could get nothing. Of rows and lines of books, notebooks, messages, nothing. Went out without a message. Didn't even have a Bible reading. So we sung the hymns, we had the offering, we had the announcements and so on. Opened the Bible at Psalm 32. And I just read it down ever so slowly to kill a bit of time. As I was reading, I was praying. And as I was reading, the outline of a message came to me. And I began to pray and say, Lord, if you give me this for somebody here tonight, there's only one man here who's not saved. I finished the message and came to the door. This man came to the door. I shook his hand normally and said, I'm glad to see you. Away would have gone. But to show you how the Lord is in the little details of life, I held onto his hand longer than usual, and I said, do you never think of trusting the Lord? He says, I do. I'd like to get saved tonight. So you see, even when you're in the valley, the Lord can lift you. Even when you begin to get discouraged, the Lord knows how to encourage you. When I was in the open air, I was thrown together with a man, blind Johnny Herbison from Ballymena. Johnny would have sung and played the accordion. He lost the both eyes through drink. He learned the Bible through Braille. Now, Johnny had come to the pulpit with a Bible like mine. He'd opened it at a psalm. He'd read it word for word. But it wasn't the Braille Bible. He had it in his mind, in his heart. So, the devil was saying, you people can preach in Protestant areas, but what about nationalist areas? Right, Johnny says, let's go up to Corky. 99.9% nationalist. Well, I led the meeting. Johnny was preaching about the coming of the Lord, and Tegart's Quarry was only 2 field ends up. And there were stones come down from the blasting onto the field, and 3 or 4 young boys got behind the hedge and lobbed these great big stones over. I could see them coming. I could avoid them, but poor Johnny, one would have hit him, it would have killed him and split his head. I was about to close the meeting, and this car drew up, and this man got out. He saw what had taken place. He went over to the hedge. He did everything but curse at those young people, and they disappeared. He turned around and he said, you're doing a good job, boys. Keep doing it, or carry on. You're doing a good job, boys. Carry on. You know who it was? The priest from Lochgill. You talk about help from unexpected quarters. But listen, that's only part of the story of my life. As Abraham's life began at 75, he had another 100 years to go. Those 13 chapters tell of his experiences during those 100 years with God. I believe that's the best kind of testimony to give. That's what inspired me to steer away from the ashes of an old, defunct, sinful, hell-deserving life. And just come to tell you, whatever the Lord has done for me, I never will cease to praise Him. Time is gone. I've gone over the time tonight. Don't want to keep you any longer. I thank you for coming, and I trust that something that I have said may stay with you and take it home with you, because I can say, how good is a God we adore. If anybody had told me one day I'd be saved, I'd be in the ministry, I'd have laughed them to scorn. But God's ways are not our ways, neither God's thoughts our thoughts. A young lady of 34 outside Grey Abbey. She went to Grey Abbey Presbyterian Church. Her mother went there. Her father comes to Newton Ards Free Presbyterian Church. She was diagnosed a month ago with cancer. He was buried last week. I prayed earnestly, Lord, let not this sickness be unto death. Let it be for the glory of God. But I had to learn something. God raised her up, but in a more powerful way than ever I'd asked him to do. He raised her up, a perfect spirit, took her into his presence, to stand as a perfect spirit before his throne, to await the day of resurrection, when sinless body will be united to sinless spirit, along with all the redeemed of the Lord. Will you be there? Why not? The door is open. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest.